Welcome, everybody. Good evening. Our theme for our week of prayer and our theme for next year is teach and preach. Teach and preach. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. Is there a difference between teaching and preaching? I had a professor in college, several professors. One of my favorite professors who was very instrumental in what I'm doing now as a living, two of them, really, three of them. But one, his name was Dr. Ward. He wrote the book, one of the premier books that I used in chemistry and chemical engineering on physical chemistry. And I never forget, he was a little bit of a braggart in some ways. But he said that I teach physical chemistry, that's my job. But polymer science and engineering, that's my life. And he taught, he communicated. And in his teaching, he come across, he was a Southerner. And I'm sure you're from the South, okay? Certain Southerners, when they get into their rhythm and their role, their dialect, true dialect, come out. And his dialect and his cadence changed. And he was almost romanticizing Gibbs free energy. He was romanticizing entropy. And if you're not in science and engineering, you'd be like, what is this? I mean, he began to fall in love with what he was saying. But he was teaching. A preacher. Talks to you. A preacher does his best to teach you. A preacher does his best to communicate. And one of the things that Jesus Christ did so well and so uniquely in such a special way, I apologize. I should have turned this off. Sorry about that. He did in such a special way is that he spoke in metaphors. The sower, the farmer planted the seed. He spoke in metaphors. The wheat and the tare, he spoke in metaphors. He spoke in ways that could relate to people. Preacher and teacher. I was on a train yesterday coming back from Rochester, and I was sitting next to this lady. She was getting her PhD in microbiology from University of Buffalo at Amherst. And she was telling me that she knows several professors, and I was thinking about this, teach us how to live, who know a lot, but they're boring. She said, these guys are brilliant, but they're boring. I learned nothing from them. But when I look at what they've written, I'm in awe when I read it. But to listen to them, I'm disconnected. I can't relate to it. Do you feel like that sometimes when you read God's word? Do you feel a disconnect? We're taught that we should pray first, right? Before we pick up God's word. We're taught that we should ask God to open our hearts and our minds to be able to receive what he's trying to teach us. Teach and preach. Can they be the same? Are they the same? Or are they totally different? Teaching and preaching. In life, you can make a bad decision. And your grandparents or an older person may say, now you've been what? Taught a lesson. Are they teaching you or are they preaching to you? Do you know the difference? Teach and preach. I introduced my son this week to the game of chess. I've been waiting a long time to begin this lesson. Long time. I said, I got to teach him how to play chess. So I introduced checkers first to him today. He's 9 years old. Turned nine about 2 weeks ago, week and a half, 2 weeks ago. First four or five games, I was whizzing across the board. Fifth game, I'm trying to teach him. He's like, he doesn't want to lose. I'm trying to teach him. Seventh game, all of a sudden, his cadence got better. His reflexes got quicker. His synapses of what I was doing. I was like, oh, look at here now. He was cutting me off on my moves. He was like, I'm catching up, Dad. I was like, yes, you are. He said, you got to let me become a king one time. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, once he starts winning, I'm done. I'm done. None of you guys have boys. Well, Monique has a son. I play basketball with him. There was days where I would just win, just to win. But once he started making his shot and start winning, he knew. He said, oh, Daddy can't move like this, so I'm going to go here. Daddy can't handle my crossover. I'm going to go there. Teach and preach. I'm teaching. But here I'm teaching by example. Christ did both. Christ taught by his life. And Christ also preached the word. Christ taught by example. And Christ taught by a living testament, by knowing what was in the Old Testament and relating it to us here in the New Testament. Christ did it in a way to uplift, not to tear down. What did he say? He said, I came to what? Fulfill the law? Not to do what? Does anyone know what he said he did not come to do? Destroy. Teach and preach. It is a parallel line on a road. It's a parallel track that, if it's done effectively, can build you up. I'm not going to go someplace because it's going to take me a little bit further off. And I'm going to keep to Annette's clock. But I will say this. Teach and preach. There's an old saying that you would rather see a sermon than to hear one, right? In the 21st century, in the days of Facebook, Instagram, 24-hour media coverage, there's no place to hide. Things that you do yesterday will be known instantaneously, immediately, whether good or bad. One of my favorite icons got charged today, I guess. You want to say that? Charged or indicted? I never thought I would see it happen. But it happened. Only the Lord knows the truth. I'm not going to sit and judge. But he did both. He taught. Some said he preached. Okay? Only the Lord can sit in judgment. If God were here today, people may accuse him of heresy. Oh, no, you can't do that. Someone may accuse him of vandalism. Didn't he destroy all those tables in the temple? Okay. Someone might accuse him and make accusations against him that would be unrealistic in our mind's eye. But into the people who live and who are there, may not be so. I'm developing a sermon. I just looked at the calendar, Hugh, that you gave. I didn't know I was preaching like 4 months or 5 months in a row. But I've developed the Holy Spirit has imparted upon me a topic that I'm playing with right now. And I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but I'm going to lay out a groundwork that is taken from a very old book. It's called The Wonderful Way. Has anyone ever seen this book? Heard about this book? This is a book that is used in church schools several years ago, decades ago. This is one of my brother's old church school books. And this is how it begins. The two ways. From the pages of the Bible comes the story of the strangest conflict that ever was. the origin and cause of the conflict of one of the greatest mysteries in all the world. Yet the conflict was real, with real leaders and host of beings on either side. The conflict is important, for it presents to each person two possible ways for living. To each one, there comes important moments where he must, she must, decide which way he will take, which leader he will follow. This story, The Wonderful Way, shows the story of two leaders in the beginning of two ways. A vision of God. A young man once had a vision of God which changed his whole life. What a wonderful vision it was. Never before had he realized so fully the greatness of God or his perfect holiness. He could scarcely tell what he had seen, for he had only human words to describe the most wonderful being in all the universe. In describing what he saw, he said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." This is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. About the throne, ministering to God, he saw seraphims, angels of high rank. I wish my son was here. These are the angels with how many wings? How many people know these? Six wings. Six wings. Can you imagine seeing an angel with six wings? Ellen White describes seraphims of being like 20 to 22 feet tall. Guess how long is a raptor, an Air Force raptor? Anybody knows? 22 feet. Guess how many wings on an Air Force raptor? Six wings. Do you think they're original? No. What does Solomon say? There's nothing new under the what? The sun. Just a little tidbit. Every U.S. plane is named after an angel in the Bible or an enemy of God's people in the Bible. They're all named after biblical reference of beings. Seriously, check them out. They come up with strange names. You're like, where'd that come from? And you start looking, whoa. Somebody has either a strange sense of humor or they're trying to tap into a divine destiny. This is all described, if you want to know where this is. This is Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Others pick up on the refrain, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. As Isaiah, a young man, witnesses the vision of the glory of the majesty of the Lord, and he is frighteningly concerned. How sharp the contrast appears between him and his people and the matchless perfection of the Almighty God. He exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6:5. Immediately one of the seraphim took a live coal off the altar and, flying to Isaiah, touched his mouth with it. "Lo, this hath touched thy lips," he said, "and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Isaiah had seen the glory and the majesty of God, but now he saw his willingness to forgive and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. He was a changed man. Then he heard the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?" Isaiah 6:8. "Here I am, send me." Teach and preach. How do we live? The Ten Commandments are outlined to show the first four commandments how we relate to God, the last six commandments how we relate to man. First four commandments how we relate to God, the last six commandments how we relate to man. When you look at them, God calls us to a divine connection with him. Let's look up Exodus chapter 20 as I get into this. Our lesson tonight is to teach us how to live. Teach us how to live. I always wondered And this is just my opinion, and I like to open this up to a conversation. Because at prayer meeting, when we have prayer meetings, if you guys who come, you know that we sit and we have conversations, don't we? It's not a lecture. So I'm going to open this up. And Annette, I'm going to get to your scripture reading, but I'm going to use yours at the end to kind of tie this all in, okay? We have the first four commandments. The first commandment tells us not to do what? It says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt, right? Shall have no other God before me. The second one talks that we should make no graven image of anything. Okay? Verse 5 says, you should not bow down to them. He's showing mercy and grace because he has created you. Then he goes into, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. We've known that. That's the fourth commandment. But the fifth commandment, question. Why do you think the fifth commandment starts off with honor thy father and mother? Why isn't the fifth commandment thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal? Why do you think it starts off with thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother? I'm going to open this up. Anybody have a thought on that? Anybody? Family first, okay. Anybody else? Why honor thy father and thy mother? Fifth commandment. Why not, thou shalt not bear false witness? Why do you think honor father and mother is the fifth commandment? Parents? Okay. Why the fifth commandment? Respect not only your parents, but him too. Okay. Okay, I like that. I like that. Monique? Okay. All three of you guys are right. Monique said foundation. Candy said the beginning of how we relate to God. God taught Adam and Eve first. He was their parents, correct? He taught by verbally teaching. Hugh said the same thing. Our parents, you're teaching. God started us off by teaching and talking to us like you would talk to a child. These are your parameters. These are your boundaries. This is your limitation. Don't go beyond here. Don't touch the stove because it's hot. Don't go to the stairway step. You may fall down. Walk here, don't walk there. Keep your hat and gloves in this proper place. Wear your shoes, you may slip on the ice. I was thinking about this when you gave this to me, because I started thinking, maybe God laid this out as a foundation, but as a technique and a principle. Pillars and virtues to put in place so that we can teach others as we've been taught. When you have babes in Christ who come to church, they need to be taught by showing them, by telling them, by explaining to them, by communicating with them. You know, I like to sit in class. I like the separation of the classes. We call this the upper room up here. But they're not here right now, so I'm going to pick on them a little bit. But if they were here, I would tell them anyway. I do like to listen to Sister Simmons and Sister Newsom, and you too, Connie. I'm not putting you in the upper room on the older set. You, my buddy, you, y'all cutting that same generation. I know I'm gonna get hit upside the head when I leave. Okay. But Sister Simmons, they start talking and they explain to him, say, hey, look, Sister Simmons said, you know, I didn't do it like this 30, 40 years ago. She told me that I was a mess. I would give you a run for the money. She said, but life has taught me. God has shown me. Through his love, he has displayed to me. And you listen and you learn. I just come from Rochester. Spent some time with my mom. And Michael and I, we went around. You know, he had to make the circuit. It's hard to do when you don't have a car. I took the train up. And I started thinking, I got to go visit this person. I said, where am I going to go? So my mother said, you can use my car. So I hop in the car. And then my mother said, oh, don't go. Just hang out for a little bit. And all my great aunts and my aunts came to the house. And it was interesting to learn and for Michael to see and to hear stories and to be taught from generation to generation. I can't explain it to you. Because for me, it reinforced how I was taught. And one of the things they were teaching Michael, he leaned over to me. He said, oh, that's why you do it this way. Because Aunt so-and-so did it and Uncle so-and-so did it because Grandfather Pedro did it this way, huh? Is this why you do it this way? All of a sudden begins to resonate. Okay, there is a connection. There is a legacy. There's longevity. There is continuity, what we call it. Okay? God taught Adam and Eve from Genesis. He taught Father Abraham from the beginning. From the stars and upon the skies, he related that promise to Jacob and all 12 of his sons. He restated it over and over and over. I sent one of your sheets on, Sister Monique, your 2580, to a good friend of mine, your prophecy to a good friend of mine. There are certain things that are cyclical in the Christian life. And in the book of Jeremiah this past quarter, we learned that God is doing what? Continuously doing what? Teaching. Continuously preaching. Continuously retrieving. He's trying to reclaim a huge reclamation project. Not once, not twice, not three, four times, but continuously. Teaching and preaching. When should you teach and when should you preach? I don't know the answer to that question. I'm learning every day. You have the answer to that, Hugh? When should you teach? When should you preach? Anybody have the answer to that? Now, parents teach in different ways. Pedro Sr. taught a couple ways. Some of them are longer lasting than others. Yes, Sister Monique. Oh, yes. It's interesting you mentioned that. We just finished Martin Luther last week, 2 weeks ago, at prayer meeting. We're on the book of the Reformation right now. And the unique thing about Martin Luther is that he was a very mild man, a very meek man. And when he was in exile, people thought that he was dead. And God hid him so that he could write the Bible in German. He wrote it in the language of his day so that it can be communicated and shared in the universities and the teaching systems in the schools so that message could be shared. But he wasn't dead. He was in exile. God kept him hidden, just like he kept John the Revelator hidden so that he can write the book of Revelations. What we may consider as a punishment or as an abandonment may be God's way of preservation. Say it again. Schooling, same thing, which is a flip side of the coin of how he teaches you. And maybe going through that experience, you can't teach somebody until you've been taught. You can't preach your sermon until you've gone learn, not only learned the lesson, but have actually come through to the other side. Paul's preaching was his Damascus Road experience. But he couldn't preach that lesson until he went to whose house? Whose house did he go to? Anybody remember whose house he went to? Two lessons were taught. Ananias. What lesson was taught to Ananias? If you read Patriarchs and Prophets, he was livid and scared. He was mad and angry at God, but he was scared too. He said, God, you can't. Oh, no, you can't send me to his house. No. But he, on the flip side of the coin, he would say, I dare not disobey. I will not go, Lord. Please, Lord, give me the strength to go and do what you say. There's no way I'm going to go to this. He's the accuser. He's a killer of the brethren. Oh, Lord, please give me the courage. Sometimes we go through that internal conflict. But him being obedient under the worst conditions, because this is unknown territory. He went to this man who was hunting. He was at Stephen's death. Amen? Remember? Stephen was executed right in front of him, stoned to death. But he went. And what I'm trying to tell you is that teaching and preaching, I like the way you put that. I may bite that, Monique, and put that in the sermon. I'll give you credit, though. I'm a twisted the way you said it. I'm going to twist it a little bit, but I like the way you said it. Sometimes you have to go through it before you can preach it. You got to be taught the lesson fully. There's a lesson that may be that you may have to go through that you don't know yet. Okay? The two ways. Now here Isaiah is in awe in the presence of God and he's listening to him. Okay? The two ways. The second way, and I'm going to jump into the text of scriptures that Sister Annette has given so we can have our season of prayer. Who was the first king of Israel? Everybody should know that. Saul was the first king of Israel, correct? Was Saul called by God? Was he appointed by God? Would everybody agree with that? And I choose this intentionally. We can be called by God and yet be disobedient and disappointing to God. I'll say that again. You could be called by God, yet you can be disobedient and disappointed to God. What happened to Saul? What happened to Saul? Here Isaiah says that I'm a man of unclean lips. And he sought out God to teach him. Here's Saul, who's called by God, began to do something that we should never do. What was Saul's greatest sin? Anybody know? Oh, that was just a consequence. Let me tell you something. You reflect what you've been thinking a long time before you go actually do it. You don't go do that unless you've been marinating. That was marinating long time before. What began his precipious? My auntie Janie liked to say this. My great aunt, she's 93. If you saw her, she looked like she's 53. She said this. She told Michael. She said, I'm not going to get him in trouble. He said something, and he said, she said, young man, what did you say? She said, I just have a question. She said, I don't mind anybody asking a question. He said, but you got to learn as you're being taught. And I thought about this too, the teaching and preaching. And she says, she told my son, she said, the worst question is the one that's not asked, but the worst lesson is the one that has not been learned. I was like, hello, 93, just dropping pearls like that. You know what I'm saying? I'm sitting there looking. I said, go on, auntie. I just sat down. I said, let me pull up a chair. All my first cousins, we all listening, okay? What was it that Saul did? What was it? All three of you right. He didn't. What was he that he didn't do? Including the king. He began to do something. He began to help God out. He said, well, you know what, Lord, man, this is these, you know, I know you want to destroy everything, but this looked pretty good. Some of this we can use. We don't have nothing like this in Israel. Nothing like this. God owns it all. Does he need Saul's help? He's looking for obedience. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. He's looking for obedience. And sometimes when you help God out, you go astray. The lesson to be taught, like my auntie said, is the lesson that needs to be learned. You got to learn that lesson. And the lesson that God's trying to teach us is obedience first. Obedience first. Let's look up Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. I'm going to go through these texts of scriptures pretty quickly. There's a couple that I received this week that I thought were very unique. But I wanted to start this off because I think we should get into... I'm sorry I wasn't here on Sunday or Monday night, but I'd like to take you into the mindset of where we're going to be at. Let's go around. Let's get some readers. Annette, can you read this for us? Exodus 18, 20. My aunts were, and my uncles were talking to Michael about ways to do things and talking to him in such a way that he could understand tangibly for a 9-year-old mind. Do you understand? So what happens? Is that lesson learned? Is it received? What do you think? Huh? One would hope. But I know one thing, it began to become retained. Retention. You understand? God did things repeatedly. Why do you think he had them slay the animals every day? He was teaching them repetition. Because the goal was, I'm going to pick on Hugh. Hugh said something last year. He said, every time we sin, we commit suicide. So I'm going to paraphrase, right? We sin, we commit suicide. And when he said that, I was like, whoa. I started thinking, whoa, wait a minute. We kill Jesus a little bit every day. We commit suicide when we sin, knowingly sin. You ever do something and say, oh, well, you know, I got that forgiveness card. Let me pull that out. That one's overdrawn, but I got the black card. This one, this is a good one. This has no limit, right? We learned this quarter in our lessons, what is that? There's a limitation to God's forgiveness. Amen? Jeremiah learned that there was a limitation on God's mercy. There was a limitation. So retention. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. Would you mind reading for us, Sister Rachel? Is that okay with you? I'm sorry. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. Yes. No problem.
You must teach the people of Israel all the laws which I have given to you through Moses.
All the laws which I've given you through Moses. Under what conditions were these laws first given to the children of Israel? Anybody remember? Let me repaint the picture. It was on Mount Sinai. Moses had been gone for how many days? 40 days. About day 25, Ellen White says that the children got restless. Whew, he been gone up there a long time. It's been a long time since he's been gone. Day 30, they were like, you know what? I don't know if he's coming back. I think he ran away and left us here. Day 35, Ellen White said, they start hammering and banging. Have you ever got caught doing something when your mama came home or father came home from work? You ever got caught doing something that you know you shouldn't have been doing? You ever got caught and you be like, your heart like, got him out. Sister Simmons, she told us a story about how she got caught. She said the other night, she said, I love Sister Simmons. She said, what did she say? It was last week. She said she went to the prom or some dance, and she said she knew she would. Her mother told her. She said, Sister Simmons said, Mommy told me not to go to the party. This was after graduation. But I just had to go. All my classmates go. I just had to go. But she said the closer she got to the door, the louder her mother's voice became. Don't go to the party. 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 So she said she sat outside the party while all her friends went inside and they doing all their thing, you know? And she said my mother was trying to teach me something. She was trying to teach me. Several kids got in trouble that night. Several things happened. And the people who were inside got in big trouble. Alcoholism, vandalism, certain things happened, she said, and they caught a lot of the kids that were inside. She said someone recognized her but couldn't describe completely who that person was. That person was sitting on the outside. They were on the peripheral. She said, my mother could have easily had me undone. She said she snuck into the house, came back to the house, and she said her mother, she said he knew her mother was livid, but her mother didn't get on her case. It was the next morning. Her mother was set up almost all night. And she admitted to her mother, she said, Mommy, I went to the party, but I didn't go in. She said, I know. She said, how did you know? She said, somebody told me you didn't walk in. She said, well, why do you get all in my case? She said, well, I thought about it. And she said, I was going to tear you up. Sister Simmons said. But you know, sometimes mercy has to be extended. Okay? And each of us has sinned. Each of us have sinned. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 23. Sister Candy, can you read that for us? 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 23. Okay. The King James Version says, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. So who is hunting for me is hunting for you. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. One of Jesus' last teaching moments was to our good friend Peter. Peter says, oh no, Lord, you can't go to the cross. You can't go to the cross. You can't let them kill you. You can't let them take you out. I'm going to be your defender. I'm going to be your bodyguard. There's no way. Can't happen. Anybody know what Jesus told him? Say it again, Lynette. Get thee behind me, Satan. One of the best sermons I ever heard preached. I think we were at that camp meeting. It was you, me, and Bill. We stood up in the hot sun at Victory Lake. I never forget that. It was burning up. But I would not move. Say it again. Ellen White said, Jesus Christ in his mind, the Holy Spirit said, not here and not now. I repeat, this is the conversation going on in God's mind. Say it again, you. Not here, not now. This sermon was taught by or preached by Walter Pearson, Camp Victory Lake. Man, we got there on time, didn't we? We got on time and we were late. It was so packed. Oh my gracious, it was burning up. It was you, me. Oh man. I never forget that. Hugh woke us up. Hugh said, man, Walter Pearson's preaching. So Bill and I hopped in the car. We rolled down together. We were standing up in the sun. Oh, it was burning up. And Walter Pearson was walking out. And he says, not here, not now. It's not written in the Bible, but this is what Christ was thinking. This is what Ellen White said. Ellen White said, oh, no, you don't understand what my mission is. You haven't finished being taught. You haven't finished what? Learn your lesson. He said, not here, not now. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter's looking at him saying, you calling me Satan? Sometimes the devil get on up in us. Nobody's saying anything. I'll talk about me. Sometimes the devil get on up in me. I'll just say it on me, okay? And I could declare, I know I'm right. I know I'm right. But it's not the right time. May not be the right place. My Auntie Janie taught me that several times, along with my father. Several times. You need the right circumstance, the right condition. Not here, not now. Peter's lesson had not been completely taught. Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, his lesson wasn't finished until the cock crowed three times. It was upon that moment that the heart was pierced. The heart of stone became the heart of flesh. Amen? His transformation had now been complete because Jesus looked in his eyes at him. As soon as the cock crowed, Jesus looked at him. And it wasn't a look of condemnation. You ever, well, anybody, people here don't play cards, but ever play Rook? Ever play Rook? If you want to play with Rook, play with Elder Morgan. Old school people. I was playing the other day, and certain people have telltales. And I was trying to teach Michael these telltale signs. And Elder Morgan, when he got you, he'll start running you. He'll start running the numbers, okay? When you're playing certain games, you can tell. Here, some people get arrogant. The condemnation was not on Jesus' face when he looked at Peter. It was a look of love, a look of forgiveness, a look of care, a look of mercy. And that broke his heart. Peter went away weeping. Our last text of scripture, Psalms 25, verse 4. Can you read that, Sister Connie? Psalms 25, verse 4. Yes. David knew and began to understand the gravity and the weight of what he has been called to do. He began to understand the responsibility that was going to be placed upon his shoulders. And sometimes it's good to know that you're not totally prepared, totally comfortable. Sometimes a little agitation is not a bad thing. A little uneasiness is not a bad thing. It keeps you sharp. It keeps you on your toes. It says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truths and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. What does it say in verse 25? All the day. God's lessons aren't taught instantaneously. I can be a witness to that. They're not given in a 90-minute time period. Amen, Sister Rachel. You got kids who take 90 minutes. Oh, it wasn't said in class, Sister Rachel. I know I'm not required to know it. The professor always said, well, it was in the book. Did you read the book? Okay. It might be not taught in a 60-minute time frame. It may not be taught in the lab. But David says in verse 25, I want to say for you to hear it. He says, "For thou art God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day." God's lesson is taught over a lifetime. And what I'm trying to explain to you is that for us to be saved, for me to be saved, for you to be saved, it may take a lifetime of learning. It may take a lifetime of discipline. I pray to God not, but it may take a lifetime of chastisement, a lifetime of correction, and a lifetime of restoration and uplift. But God has a way of doing it, shortened righteousness, once we have our own Damascus Road experience, or even like Peter. I forgot he said that, but you're right, Hugh. He said, "Not here, not now." Then he turned around and looked at him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't talking to his friend Peter. He was talking to the fear that was in Peter. He was talking to his servant Peter, who would die for him. He was talking to the devil that came up inside of him, trying to coordinate him and to sequester him, say, "No, don't do this." Do you know that God, Jesus Christ, came at the precise time he needed to? He couldn't come a day later, or a month later, or a year later. He came at the right time in Earth's history. God had it destined for him to come at the time he came, so that we can have opportunity and right to the tree of life. How do we live? We live by following his word, but it's a daily lesson. That's my point. I want you to understand. It's a daily lesson. It's not one course you take and you're done with it. There's no prerequisite. The only prerequisite to salvation is Jesus Christ. He's the only prerequisite. Because your path and your journey, your way to God may be totally different than mine. But I can tell you what, all of us are going to have a trial or a tribulation or a bridge to cross. We will all have the burden to bear. We all have our cross to bear. And my cross may not be the same as your cross, but my cross and your cross will be unique to our character. I'll end with this. Last year's adult devotion talks about the gates to the city. I'm not sure if you had last year's devotion, adult devotion. It talks about the gates to the city. It ends on the gates of the city. They've gone through the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. And there's several sons that are not going to have their names on the gates of the city. There are three of them. For you Bible scholars, I'm not going to go into that because I'm going to preach on that one day next year, but I'm going to give you a slight insight. There are three names that are going to be removed. Those three names had character deficiencies, and God had to teach them a lesson. He had to bring them into his care and submission his way. And Ellen White, at the end of her book, this devotion, went through great detail how we, who had those same characteristic traits, may have to go through similar experiences. And it scared me. My mom was reading it this past week. We had that devotion at the house, and I was like, whoa. I mean, Ellen White was very clear. She said, if we do not submit ourselves to him, God will break it if we're going to be saved. So she instructs us, encourages us to fall on the sword on our own before God brings the sword to us. Remember this past quarter's lesson. He gave the king of Israel a way out. Amen. He said, if you surrender, you will see your sons alive and everybody else. But that did not happen. So we're going to end now. We started a little bit late. We're going to have our season of prayer, Sister Annette.